Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We thank you that you are the thrice holy God. We thank you that you are so holy that you cannot behold sin in your presence. It is one thing for a man to live in the presence of a sinful world and there be sin about him on every hand and he not partake of it. But it is something else with regard to you, the pure, holy, divine being of whom we cannot say too much. I fear that all too often we take you for granted. We rush into your presence without the thought of your majesty and your being. Very likely, if we were to meet some nobleman or some dignitary, we might even have some palpitations in our nerves of coming into the presence of such a one. But there is none so majestic, none so grand and glorious as you, the God of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who created all things. They were created for your pleasure. Majestic, sweetness sits enthroned is our God in glory. We would that we could express the fullness of thy being, and yet there is no way that such puny man can do so. At his best state, he is altogether vanity. Nevertheless, our God, we come before you and ask that you would be with us as we continue in this worship, and that we might honor you as much as we know how and as much as we can. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today we want to take up the holiness of God. We've been looking at various attributes of God, and now we come to the holiness of God. And in fact, the holiness of God is mentioned in the scriptures more than any other of his attributes. The love of God is emphasized by the professing Christendom. And the scriptures say two times that God is love. You'll find that in 1 John 4, 8 and verse 16. Several years ago, before I had a computer and only had Strong's Concordance, I counted over 208 times where the scriptures assert that God is holy. And in that counting, I did not include words like holiness, holily, or any other adjective or adverb that might describe the holiness of God. Stephen Charnock, who is a man that wrote a massive work on the attributes of God, said that God is in Scripture styled often the Holy One of Jacob, the Holy One of Israel, and oftener entitled Holy than Almighty, and set forth by this part of his dignity more than by any other. This is more affixed as an epithet to his name than any other. You never find it expressed his mighty name or his wise name, but his great name, and most of all, his holy name. If any, this attribute hath an excellency above his other perfections. Now, obviously, he doesn't have any one above the other, but we, as sinful men, we can only look at things in such a way and use the language that only man can use. So to deny the holiness of God is to deny God. For if God is not holy, then he would not be pure. And he could not create, nor make laws, nor judge righteously. In other words, if he weren't holy in every way, the laws that he make would not be holy, and he wouldn't be able to judge righteously. So if God is not holy, then what is the obvious conclusion? If God is not holy, then he's unholy. And this is a contradiction to the very nature of God. People don't like to talk too much about the holiness of God because he requires holiness, and he requires a worship of holiness, not sinlessness in us, but we will be sinless someday, those who are redeemed. But what is holiness? We could look at all of the Greek and Hebrew words, but simply holiness is to be holy or pure, to be without sin or any defilement of the heart. In other words, the very essence of God is pure. Now, the scripture says that as a man thinketh, so is he. What a man is is a reflection of what his heart is. You remember Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and so on and so forth and all the different sins. In other words, the heart of the matter is what a person is. In the plant world, say the heart of a peach is a peach seed. And so everything the peach is bound up in the makeup of the seed. And so that's the heart of the matter. But the heart of man is not this organ that pumps the blood, but it is that is you. You see, you are more than your body. If you were fleeing for your life, most likely you would not be able to, especially for those of us who are older, we would not be able to run as fast as we wanted to. Our body would hold us back. And so we would want to go faster, but we can't because our body hinders us. So we are we cannot say that our body is us, though it is of us. But the heart of the matter, that which makes man to be what he is. And so holiness is to be without sin or without any defilement in the heart. Now, God is a spirit. He's uncompounded pure spirit, as we have said so many times before, and as theology teaches. Angels are spirit, but they are compounded. They are made up. God is not compounded. And so the very essence of God is holy. To say the word holy is almost enough to define it. It has a sound of purity. And the word holy carries the idea of separation, or to be set apart. And truly God is set apart from all other beings in every way. Now, the attributes that we have been looking at so far, such as his solitariness, his omnipresence, his immutability, and things of that nature, those are incommunicable attributes. That is, they only reside in God. They do not reside in man. Well, holiness is a communicable attribute. In other words, man has a form of holiness. God communicates holiness to man. However, when he communicates this holiness to his children, we must not ever think that we shall in any way ever be as holy as God is. Even when we are glorified, we will not be as holy as God is. But God does communicate holiness to his children. Let's look at that. Let's look first of all in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I will not take the time to read it, but if we were to do so, we would take up at least with verse 5 and read all the way down through to verse 14. And we would see that this is talking about God's chastening of his children. And we see that God chastens his children, and he says that God is faithful to chasten every child of His. In fact, he says verse 8, "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons." And so, in other words, every child of grace receives chastisement from God. Now, chastisement is not always what we consider a spanking. Chastisement has to do with just a child going to school and learning to discipline himself and to sit still and do his lessons and things of that nature. But it does include, if need be, a proper discipline. But notice what he says in verse 14. In the conclusion of this, he says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." In other words, every child of grace will receive holiness to some degree. In fact, look at verse 10. We should have probably read that first. "For they, verily for a few days," talking about the parents of children, "they for a few days chasten them after their own pleasure." That doesn't mean that parents discipline their children just for the fun of it. It means that as they see that it's proper and necessary. That's what the idea there is. "But he," that is God, "for God, he chastens us for our profit." Why does he chasten us? "That we might be partakers of his holiness." We live in a watered down, under the type of a watered down gospel where people have the idea that they can just make some commitment to congregation or something of that nature, and then they can just go out and live any way they want to. That's not taught in the Word of God. God's children seek to live and desire to live a holy life. What bothers the child of grace is that he can't live as holily as he would like. He wished that he could live more holily. But we're not going to try to get off into all of the different areas of that. We're just showing that God's children are partakers of his holiness. And God will see to it. Let's look at a few other passages along this line. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 48, Matthew 5:48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now the word holy is not used here, but we're going to see the same concept and the same truth in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Of course, if you're going to live holy, you would be perfect. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now that's a quote from Leviticus chapter 11. You know, people say today, well, we don't serve the God of the Old Testament, we serve the God of the New Testament. They're one and the same. They're one and the same. But be ye holy as I am holy. God commanded the children of Israel to be holy. That's the reason He chose them. One of the reasons. And the reason we as God's children have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light is that we might be holy. That we might be a separate people. Now we don't go around with a pious look on our faces, and we don't go around acting like that we are superior to other people and things of that nature. In fact, the only reason that we're not in wallowing in sin like other people is because God just called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He changed us. But at the same time, there should be something different about us than the world. A couple of Sundays ago, I don't remember what all I was trying to illustrate by this, but I was talking about how that that we as God's children, we're different from the world, and we don't try to take advantage. And if we were in a grocery store or something of that nature, and they give us too much change, why, we say, "You gave us too much money." And the week after I made that statement, I was in a store. And the clerk, when I paid for the what I had wanted to purchase and paid them in cash, which I most of the time do, anyway, they gave me $5 back too much. And so I pointed it out to the clerk and said, "You gave me too much money." And he said, "Well, thank you for being honest." Well, you know, that's no virtue in us, in ourselves. There's a lot of people that probably don't love the Lord that are just as honest. But the thing about it, we are different. We're not trying to boast about it. You know, I just said thank you and went on. I didn't try to act anything like I was any better than anybody else or anything. But we desire to live a holy life. That's part of the heart of a child of grace. We quoted this 1 Peter is from, like we said, Leviticus 11. It was 11:44, but let's look also at some other places in Leviticus. Let's look at Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. The idea of living a holy life is not just New Testament, it's Old Testament as well as New. Leviticus 19, verse 2. "Speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I the Lord your God am holy." Look at the 20th chapter of Leviticus, verse 7. "Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." Now notice why he says that. He said, "You be holy because I'm your God." It kind of reminds me of when I was a child at home. I was taught up, I was brought up and taught to live in such a way that I did not bring shame on the family name. I lived in a community where my father could go to a bank, not only in Fulton, Kentucky, but in Martin, Tennessee, both cities within 10 to 12 miles of where we lived. And my dad could borrow money just on his own name. Just on his own name alone. It meant something to me that I did not bring shame and reproach upon the family name. I wanted to live in such a way that I would not bring shame on my father. And that's what God's children desire, is that they live in such a way that they not bring shame on their the Father upon God. See, he says, sanctify yourself. This is what the last one we read, Leviticus 20 and 7. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. You're to be holy because I'm your God. And this is the reason we're to be holy today as Christians. God is our God. Drop down to verse 26. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. See, there you see the holiness, not only of a holy life, but you see holiness in the sense of separation. I have severed you from other people. I chose you out. And so likewise has God done with us. That we're not to be living like the world. We live in the world, but we're not of it. Yes, we have to go and we have to buy clothes and food and places where everybody else buys it. But still there's something different about us. We're to live in a way that is righteous and holy and godly. Come on over to Exodus 21 and verse 8. Thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God, and he shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord which sanctified you, am holy. There he's talking about the priest. But the whole principle goes works with all of us. We are to live a sanctified, a holy life. Why? Because God is God and God is holy. God is holy. Look at Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And he tells Israel in verse 6, well, let's read start in verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now let's take that and go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We read 1 Peter chapter 1 earlier. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumbled at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Sounds just like what God did with Israel back in Exodus, doesn't it? So just as God called Israel out to be a type and a picture of the New Testament Christian, so God calls his sheep, his people, those whom he chose to be a peculiar people, a chosen generation, a holy nation. So all of these show that we as God's children do have and live a life of holiness. We are not only commanded to do so, but we have a desire to do so. When we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, God changes our heart, and we no longer love the things that we love. We are a new creature. We are a new creation, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And thy people are made willing in the day of thy power. Psalm 110, verse 3. And many other places. And though we are to be holy and live a holy life, we are not anything like God. Our holiness resides in the imputed righteousness of Christ and in the regenerated life of the Holy Spirit, and is maintained by the power of God. You see, we don't all of a sudden just decide to be holy, and in and of ourselves, we are holy. We still live in a sinful body. We still have a sinful nature. We just have a new nature put within us. But notice what we find here. We find in this, and I want to read this to you again. Our holiness resides in the imputed righteousness of Christ. It is regenerated in the regenerated life of the Holy Spirit, and it is maintained by the power of God. If God leaves us to ourselves, we could never live a holy life. It is maintained by the power of God through the Holy Spirit. Now, he uses various means, not only by the fact that he's given us a new heart, but also that he has given us the Word of God, given us the preaching of the gospel, and many other things of like nature. But God's holiness resides in himself. It's not imputed to him. It resides in himself. And it's the essence of his being. God's holiness is in and of himself originally. And we are holy in and of God. There is no holiness prior to nor superior to God. He is the source and the fountain of all holiness. Even the holy angels derive their holiness from God and not from within themselves. For God to swear by his holiness is to swear by himself. Look in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. He swore by himself. Look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Verse 35. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. God swears by his holiness when he swears by himself. Look at Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. Verse 2. The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness, that lo, the days shall come unto you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. Pronouncing judgment upon Israel for their disobedience and for their rejection of him. But he says, I swear this will happen by my holiness. By my holiness. And then in chapter 6, verse 8, the Lord has sworn by himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. As with Amos 4:2, when he swore by his holiness, in Amos 6:8, he swore by himself. So when God swears by himself, he's swearing by his holiness. The holiness of God is so wonderful and so majestic, it's hard to get a handle on it. Let's try to look at a few verses along this line. John chapter 1. We'll start here. John chapter 1. Verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, that's something that you want to always remember. And we're going to look at other verses to show this as well. Nobody has ever seen God in his fullness. No one has ever seen God. The only way that we see God is in and through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's manifestation of Himself to us. We need to keep that in mind. No man has seen God at any time. You say, well, what about Moses when it said, hey, Moses talked to God face to face? Well, he did, but he didn't see God in His full essence. He saw a manifestation of God, and we'll look at that shortly. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 46. Jesus said, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Now we don't have time to study the context of that. You can do that, you can go back. But what he's talking about is himself. No man has seen the Father, but he which is of God, that is the Lord Jesus Christ who came down from heaven. No man has seen the Father. No man has seen God at any time. Now let's go back to Exodus 33. You remember the seen there. And I'll begin at verse 18. Moses speaking to the Lord, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, that is, God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to him to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. In other words, if you want to see the goodness of God, you'll see it in the fact that God shows mercy on whom he will. And he shows, and he's gracious to whom he will. This is what is quoted in Romans 9. I'll be merciful to whom I will have mercy, and whom I will I harden. Verse 20. And he said, that is God said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. The word face there has to do with the whole person. The whole person. Get your concordance out and do a study on the word face, and you'll see that. But anyway, God told Moses that you can't see me. You can't see me. Moses was on Mount Sinai. Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4. And verse 12. Speaking about that time. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only ye heard a voice. That's what took place on Mount Sinai. Moses, before he went up on the mount, you remember when he was in the desert, what did he see? He saw a bush burning. And God spoke to him out of the burning bush. When he went to Mount Sinai, it says that God spoke to him out of the thick cloud. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God. Matthew chapter 11. Hear what our Lord says. Verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. If I were to draw a circle here on the wall and say inside that circle is the sum total of God, the only one that knows the sum total of God is Jesus Christ. We know a little bit about God. Sometimes I wonder if I know anything about Him. But anyway, Jesus Christ is the only one that has the sum total of God. And it is Christ that reveals the Father unto us. It is Christ that reveals the Father unto us. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15, talking about God, or talking about Christ, who is the image of the what? The invisible God. Christ is the image. He is the revelation. He is the firstborn. He is the one that shows the God unto us. But God Himself is invisible. He's holy. He's profound. I probably have it written down somewhere and we'll get to it. But in one of the prophets, I believe it's Zephaniah, or maybe it's Habakkuk, forget which one now, but says he's so holy he cannot have sin in his sight. First Timothy chapter 1. Verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, what is it? Invisible. The only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. The King eternal, immortal, invisible. People talking about seeing God. So, well, I see God in nature. No, you see the handiwork of God. You don't see God. We don't see God. You remember when Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus said, "Have I been so long time with thee, Philip, and hast thou not known me?" If you want to see God, study Christ. Study Christ. Still in 1 Timothy, turn over to the 6th chapter. Verse 16. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. No man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. People talk about seeing God in glory. They will not see the fullness of God. They'll see Christ. Notice what he says. No man not only has seen nor can see. No man can approach. God is holy. I believe it's Job that says the angels are not pure in his sight. And they have, and those angels have not sinned. Sinless angels, and they're not pure in his sight. It's not saying that they are impure. It's just saying that God is so much more glorious and holy and righteous that it's just like they are impure. First John chapter 4. First John chapter 4. Verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. No man hath seen God at any time. And then he drops on down to verse 20. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? The point is that he has not seen God. Now, I think we have clearly established from Exodus to 1 John that no man has seen God. No man has seen God. In fact, in Revelation, when it talks about seeing God, as in Ezekiel and other places, sometimes it just talks about stones. Priceless stones. Sometimes you turn to the book of Ezekiel and it talks about, well, what are all of these different things that it's talking about? The wheel within the wheel, and what about this and what about that? Well, if you'll notice in the first chapter and in a few other places throughout the book of Ezekiel, he talks about visions of God. And it's described in symbols. And the closest we'll ever get to seeing God is seeing Christ. Because God is omnipresent. See, God's eternal. He's everywhere. And He's everywhere, always, at the same time. And when we're glorified, we'll still be localized. So we cannot, just from a physical standpoint, we could not see all of God. But He's so majestic. He's so holy. Well, we said something about stones. Look in Revelation 4. And we'll have to stop because we'll take up here again this afternoon. But look at Revelation 4. Let's look at, we'll just take up at verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Talking about God who's sitting on the throne. This is God sitting on the throne. And yet, what does he talk about? He looked like a jasper stone and a sardine stone, yea, an emerald. Well, we'll talk more about that later, but my point is, when it talks about seeing God, it's only seeing manifestations of God, and we can't even comprehend. We can comprehend it if human language gave it to us. And the best we can have is in symbols. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Holy in every way. Holy and righteous and just. We thank you for communicating holiness to us. But our holiness is just a smidgen. Even if it could even be described that much in comparison to you, who are pure holiness. And while we say these words, and while we talk about these truths, far too often our hearts are so cold and indifferent toward you. Forgive us, our God. Stir us up that we may honor and glorify Thee as much as a sinful man can. In Jesus' name, Amen.